Howdy.
Greetings, everyone. Greetings to the brethren tuning in the webcast from Columbia. Greetings to the brethren here from Greensboro, Roanoke, and wherever else you may be. You know, it's a great privilege to speak to you on this holy day of Pentecost. We are here today to celebrate a momentous occasion, the Feast of Pentecost, the birth of the New Testament church. Jesus Christ gave his disciples instructions. He said, "Whatever you do, do not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, for they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And when the day of Pentecost had finally come, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's hard to fully comprehend that the same Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is now dwelling inside of us. And perhaps most of us will not fully grasp this in its entirety until we are raised incorruptible, or if we are still alive and changed in a moment of a twinkling of the eye. The generosity of our Father is unmatched. He gave us only begotten Son. Then he turns around and gives us one of his most prized possessions, his Holy Spirit. A gift that is so precious to him that whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven in this age or the age to come. So the fact that our Father and our elder brother would like to share this most precious gift with us says a lot about who they are. It says a lot about their character. It says a lot about their plan for you and me, and that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus Christ said in John 14 and verses 26, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So today, brethren, that is what I would like to focus on, the remembrance aspect. Remembering what exactly we have been endowed with and have dwelling inside all of us. 2 Timothy 1 and 7 says, Paul wrote to Timothy that what we have dwelling in us is a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that's what I would like to focus on today. So if you like today's titles, today's sermon is simply entitled "The Spirit of Power, Love, and a Sound Mind." Now let's examine our first point. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of power. In Acts, the first chapter, verses 6, Jesus Christ's disciples asked the question, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not known for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." God's Holy Spirit empowers us to rule over the human spirit that dwells inside all of us when we yield to it. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. And it takes the spirit of power to overcome that hostile mentality or enmity towards God's law of liberty. Romans 8 and verse 7 says, "The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed it can be." On top of that, the carnal mind must wrestle with principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So as you can see, the odds are stacked. And without the great awesome power of God's Holy Spirit changing our nature, we are spiritually helpless when it comes to truly obeying God the way he desires us to. How can we fight spiritual battles by physical means? How can we keep the law in its ultimate application, its spiritual intent? 1 Corinthians 2 and 13 says that the words written in your Bible that we read and that we meditate upon, the natural man does not receive these things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You know, brother, without God's forgiveness and without God's spirit of power, we are no different than the idolater, than the coveter, than the murderer. For example, take Cain, who is famous for murdering his brother Abel. And the one lesson that we all can take away from Cain is this: that if we allow anger, jealousy, and bitterness to take hold and live in our hearts long enough, then we are capable of almost anything. So that's why God had to put a law in place to govern man, a law that said that you shall not murder. Then Jesus took it a step further and revealed that his Father expects more from his first fruits. He said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment." Brethren, without God's spirit of power transforming our character, sin would grow and it would fester in our hearts, producing bad fruit. And the adversary knows that out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and murderers and adulteries and fornications and so forth. So he tries to use his power to manipulate and to distract and make us stumble, trying to take away the word that was sown in our hearts. But to God's awesome power, the spirit of power of God's spirit, transforming the very way we live, the word of God has fallen on good ground. And we who hear the word accept it and we bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Praise be to God for the spirit of power. Point two, we have been endowed with the spirit of love. Love is something that we are encouraged to abide in. And between faith, hope, and love, Paul writes that love is the greatest of these three. If we go back to the day of Pentecost in 31 AD, Peter stood up and he stood up boldly. And brethren, if you would like to follow along, please turn over to Acts 2 and 36. That's Acts 2 and verse 36. And before I read this verse, please keep in mind who Peter's audience was at this time and who the Holy Spirit was first offered to as the birth of the New Testament church began. Acts 2 and 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In this chapter, Peter addresses Jews from every nation under heaven, and men of Judea and men of Israel. Some of these individuals gathered here as Peter delivered his sermon had participated in the most heinous crime in history. I believe some of these individuals were some of the same people who were yelling out, "Crucify him, crucify him, and his blood be on us and our children." And this is supported by Peter's sermon when he said, "Know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Human beings like to hold grudges and allow bitterness to set roots in our heart, but not God. Instead, he put the spirit of love into action by providing detailed instructions to all those whom Peter had addressed in his sermon, and to all of us here today, whom God has called out of darkness. Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have been equipped with God's spirit of love, and we now have the ability with Jesus Christ living in us to put away all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking, and instead be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another even as God in Christ forgave us. John 3 and 18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Our father and elder brother have shown the Holy Spirit's power of love through their deeds." In my opinion, the type of love that you see out in the world is associated with feelings or emotions. But when you have God's Holy Spirit, the fruit of the spirit of love is followed up by action. And you can believe action. John 4:1-8 says, "God is love. So if our father and if our elder brother are love, then we must become love also." Now let's consider our last point. 2 Timothy 1 and 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The word sound mind in this verse means a self-controlled mind, which is given to help transform our nature and our approach to everyday life. Now, this doesn't mean that we would never experience distress or fear or anxiety in our lives, but instead, the spirit of a sound mind will produce a self-controlled mindset. In 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, we read about a vision that was given to Paul. And he writes, "Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. However, God knows how he was caught up into paradise, and he heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter." Now, after having a life-changing experience as this, what man or woman could keep their mouth closed? Certainly not the average man. If it was me, I would probably be a blabbermouth. Many times after Jesus healed someone, you'll notice that he didn't want it publicized. But that news, that great news, was too potent just to leave inside your body. And it was only by having God's spirit of a sound mind or a self-disciplined mind that Paul or anyone else could have withheld from sharing this incredible information. Without God's spirit, Paul would have probably become a bit lifted up, boasting in the things which he heard and which he had seen. And he probably would have shared those things with Peter and Titus and Timothy, who was like a son to him. However, Paul had spiritually matured enough by this time, and the Holy Spirit had produced in Paul the spirit of a sound mind or self-disciplined mind. God's spirit of a sound mind produced in Paul a humble attitude, and it would do the same with every one of us when we yield to it. And as Romans 12 and verses 3 says, we will not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And because of this precious gift from God, we will begin to think soberly, and as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Brethren, let us rejoice today in the fact that we have lived in an era where we have become partakers of the things spoken of by the prophet Joel by extension of God's Holy Spirit. And by extension, we have seen and bear witness to the pouring out of God's Spirit upon all flesh, not just the Jews, but as many who have received him and given power to become the sons of God. God's Holy Spirit produces power, produces love and a sound mind. All of these characteristics of God's Holy Spirit, they have one thing in common. These godly traits are the very part of his nature that we must all develop if we are ever to rule in under Christ and in the kingdom of God. We need to let that sink in for a moment. In closing, perhaps you have had doubt, like me, or just out of curiosity wondered, did I really receive God's Holy Spirit, or do I still have God's Holy Spirit dwelling inside of me? And I would simply say, if you see the evidence of his power in your life, transforming your nature, if you see God's love being spread abroad in your life, and if God's Spirit is producing in you a sound mind, brother, you already have your answer. Therefore, let's remind one another to stir up the gift of God, which was given to you through the laying on of the hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.